If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. And reading from verse 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and reading from verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And our subject this evening is the blood of the New Testament. Well, this portion of the Gospel according to Mark really is the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord with his disciples have been partaking in the Passover meal, but now, well, we believe that he is coming to the end of this Passover meal, and well, it is the end of the Passover itself, really. It is the fulfillment of the Passover that we read of in verse 22. As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And that is the end of the Passover. It has reached its fulfillment. The Passover, of course, as we read from Exodus chapter 12, was a memorial of that historic event recorded in Exodus in that chapter. It was a celebration of the nation's release from bondage in Egypt, but most specifically of that account of the last of the 10 plagues in Egypt, the last plague. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. That was the Lord's decree, the last plague upon Egypt. But the children of Israel who dwelt in the land of Egypt, they would be safe if they took a lamb without blemish, of course, a male of the first year, if they killed it, and well, they were commanded to take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses. And well, we read, didn't we, verses 13 and 14 in Exodus chapter 12, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you." The Passover meal, remembering when God and his judgment passed over those houses that had the blood of the Lamb upon them. And well, of course, and I'm sure many of you know this already, Christ was the true fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. Of course he was. He took bread, he brake it, he blessed, and he gave it to his disciples. "Take, eat, this is my body." The Lord is the fulfillment. In a few hours from this supper, a few hours after this supper takes place, he will shed his blood. He will die for the sins of the people. And well, it is very simple to make the application. In Christ, well, his blood protects his people from the judgment of God. In Exodus chapter 12, we read that the blood of the Passover lamb would protect the people of Israel, the children of Israel, God's people, from the judgment of God upon Egypt. But now the blood of Christ, our Savior, will protect his people who have faith in him from the judgment of God upon the whole earth. There will be a day of judgment upon the whole earth. Every one of us will stand before God, and only those who trust in the shed blood of Christ, when God sees, as it were, the blood of Christ upon us, upon our hearts, upon our minds, when he sees our faith in the blood of Christ, then the judgment will pass over us. Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. It will no longer be the blood of an animal, but the blood of Christ. Well, of course, he was called the Lamb of God, wasn't he? By John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus of Nazareth and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." The parallel was made even then by John the Baptist. And well, that is the fulfillment of the Passover. So the Passover meal for the ancient Jews, yes, it was a memorial of a historic event, but actually it really pointed forward. It pointed forward to the coming of Christ and to the fulfillment of the Passover meal. It pointed back to the historic event in Exodus chapter 12, but it also pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is, of course, the true Passover. And well, salvation and deliverance, these were all the themes of the Passover meal for the children of Israel. Now we have the Lord's Supper. We partake of the bread and the wine because it means salvation and deliverance for us, not just for the people of Israel anymore. It's for all those who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Yes, it's the God of Israel, it's the same God, but you see, the salvation has been extended to include all those who put their trust in Christ by faith, not by race anymore, just for Israel, but by faith. This is a gracious administration, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, the Lord's Supper, as we call it. Now, by the way, we like to call the Lord's Supper an ordinance because it was ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people tend to call it sacraments, but unfortunately the word sacrament implies, and it has done historically or traditionally, sacrament implies that you will receive a blessing from it. From taking the bread and the wine, there is some mysterious blessing bestowed upon you. A sacrament. It has that connotation, that association, but it is an ordinance. It has been ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two rituals ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper and baptism, but nothing else. And well, when we take of the Lord's Supper, it does not give us a blessing, an earthly blessing, as it were. Some people believe that if you take of the Lord's Supper, well, good things will happen to you. You'll ward off evil spirits or something like that. It's nothing like that at all. It's a memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. We will consider these themes in due course. But well, we read in verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread. That would have been unleavened bread, of course, not the bread that we bake in our churches, but it was unleavened bread for the Passover meal, and blessed, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," not, of course, his literal body. The Lord Jesus Christ was standing before them in a body with this unleavened bread. He wasn't giving parts of his body to them, of course not. And some people read it that way. But take, eat, this is my body. It's a symbol of his body, this bread. But let's consider these words. Take, eat. The Lord's Supper, and this that the Lord is instituting, and what he will do, the giving of his life, of his body. It's an invitation to all of us, to all of his people. Take, eat, this is my body. It's an invitation to come and to know you're all in him. He will provide for you. It is as though he is our food. We consume him. Come, take, eat. We consume him. He is our all in all. We derive strength from him. We derive wisdom from him. Everything that we are, we derive from him. And we recognize him as the source of all these things. Come, take, eat. It's an invitation to the Lord's people to feast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we feast ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we hunger and thirst after him? He is everything to us. Come, take, eat of me, not of the world. Really, when we read these words, it's the Lord calling us to himself and only to himself. Come, take, eat. I'm all you can ever need. You will never hunger if you come to me. Don't go to the world. Don't look at the things of the world. Don't be attracted by the things of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need. He is our diet, as it were. We hear very much nowadays about diets. Are you eating the right things? Do you have a healthy diet? You should avoid this, you should stick to this, and so forth and so forth. Well, Christ should be our only diet, the only thing that we partake of, consume. We don't take of the things of the world. That's not where our pleasure is or our sustenance is. We come and take and eat of him. Well, even in the Psalms, we have a prelude to this. Psalm 34, verse 8. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the same principle. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to him for all that you need. And well, this is really just an echo of this. But Christ Jesus, he is that bread from heaven. Take, eat, this is my body. And well, these are tremendous things. Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. My body, which is broken for you. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. His body would be laid down, would be offered up for us, would be broken on the cross of Calvary, not physically broken. There was not a bone broken in his body. But as he took upon himself the wrath of God, he was broken for us. His body broken for us. The body broken also communicates to us that his salvation is distributed to each and every one of us. For each one of us who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation. It is distributed freely. The body broken for us. But isn't it a tremendous thought that the only reason, or well, maybe I should say the foremost reason, it is the only reason in a sense, but the foremost reason Christ even came into a body was to suffer and to die for us. I remember watching some debates with Muslims. I think it was at Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park. And well, they always try and catch you out on this particular subject about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can God die? They don't understand how God can die. Well, if he takes a body, yes. If God comes down and takes a human body, well, a human body, of course, can die. And that is the reason why he came into this world and assumed flesh. Not simply so he could live and walk with us. Not simply so that he could perform miracles as glorious as they were. Not simply so that he could heal people. We know that he opened his mouth and spoke glorious things. These, of course, were tremendous, divine, and glorious things. But the greatest thing, the most glorious thing he did was to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That was the great reason for him to come into this world in a body, not simply just to heal people and to say nice things. It was to suffer and to die for us, to die for us, to taste death for us as our representative, as our substitute, as our scapegoat. That's the only reason he came and assumed a body, the only reason he became incarnate, the foremost reason, I should say, not for show, not for spectacle. Well, then we have to read this, and how do we respond? How do we use our own bodies? Is the reason, or is the reason why we use our own bodies, is it just for our own show, for our own uses, for our own desires, for our own ambitions? When we think of these things, Christ only came into a body to give it up for us. Well, what are we doing with our bodies? Are we yielding our bodies for him? We are the only reason, he is the only reason we have bodies. We have life and health and strength. So what are we doing with our own bodies? Are we serving him? Are we thinking of ways to make Christ known to this community, to use our bodies for his service? Well, we have to think of these things and examine ourselves. What are we doing with our own bodies? Jonathan Edwards, that great Puritan, lived in North America many centuries ago now. One of his resolutions that he wrote up, his famous resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, he said that he was resolved never to count his own body as his own. He was always at pains to remember that my body is not my own. I'm going to be resolved every day to remember that my body is not my own. I have been bought with a price, such a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for me. I am not my own, and so I must give my own body to the Lord Jesus for his use, for his service. Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. He gave it for us. Are we giving our own bodies to him? That is a tremendous challenge for us when we think of these words. And verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Well, the Lord Jesus, he took the cup. We believe this was the third cup. There are four ritual cups of wine drunk during the Passover meal. The first ritual cup is the cup of sanctification. The second is called the cup of plagues. The third cup is the cup of blessing. And we believe that is the cup that the Lord took up. And well, that is supported by 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. When the Apostle Paul recounts the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cup of blessing which we bless. So we believe it is the third cup, the cup of blessing. But verse 24, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. The New Testament, or New Covenant, distinguishing it from the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant in this sense was the covenant of works. We think of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the Sinaitic Covenant, as it is often described. Do this and live. Keep these commandments, and you will work your way to eternal life. The old covenant, as it were. But the old covenant was faulty. Nobody can keep the old covenant. God made this covenant to a nation, the Jewish nation. They could not keep it. It's an old covenant. We are doomed, all of us, if we stick to the old covenant of works. But well, this is the new covenant of grace. Grace, the new covenant of grace, the covenant of grace. And I'm sure I've mentioned this before. I'm sorry if I'm tiring you with this, but the new covenant of grace, well, that was made between the members of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. And it can be described in these words. God the Father says to God the Son, the Holy Spirit there, of course, in agreement, in full covenant. God the Father says to God the Son, if you will go down and live a perfect life that fulfills the law of God and earn righteousness, as it were, for these people, and if you go to the cross and take upon yourself the punishment for their sin, then you will have a people for yourself, and I will bless them, and I will be with them, and they will be with you forever. A saved people, redeemed by your blood. That is the covenant of grace. If you do that, well, then there will be a redeemed people. And of course, that covenant cannot fail. The covenant between the Godhead, the members of the Godhead, cannot fail. And that is the covenant of grace. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what seals the covenant. There is this agreement made between the Godhead, if you will go and suffer and die, but it must be sealed by the blood of Christ. Not until he actually goes and suffers and dies, then it is sealed. It's a new covenant in that sense, from the death of Christ onwards. But actually, it's the oldest covenant because it's made between the members of the Godhead in eternity past. The new covenant, the new testament, but it's the blood that seals it, and it is security for us when we trust in Christ. This is why we are at pains to say to people, when you trust in Christ, you are forever secure in him. Because it's not dependent upon you. If it was dependent upon us, the covenant of works, oh, I'm a Christian, I have to do this, 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 and this, and then I'll be saved. If it's up to you, you'll be lost. You'll fall, you'll fail. You are a sinner. You cannot keep up to the standard that God requires. But if you trust in the covenant of grace, Christ has done everything. He's lived a perfect life of righteousness, and he suffered and died for my sin, then I am secure. He has succeeded. He cannot fail. If I trust in him, then I am secure. The New Testament of his blood, well, that is security for us. Eternal security. And these are very comforting things for us to consider. Security for all the people of God. But the blood, well, we have to focus on the blood. I remember one preacher, I think it was possibly at the seminary that I attended, and his words of advice was, make much of the blood. In your preaching, make much of the blood of Christ. When we speak about the blood of Christ, and when we partake in the Lord's Supper, well, it safeguards the doctrine of the church. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the blood of Christ, of the atonement. And when we are observing the Lord's Supper, if we put it at the center of our church, well, then we are more likely to preach the blood of Christ. We are more likely to speak about the atonement. Many churches have abandoned talk about the atonement. They never speak about the blood of Christ. But well, the Lord's Supper helps us to keep us focused. The body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed, it keeps us focused on that which is important. And it safeguards the doctrine and the preaching in a church. and it blesses the people of a church. It keeps us grounded in that which is vital, the atonement, that which Christ has done on Calvary's cross. But blood is a serious thing. It communicates to us the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of sin, when we think of the blood, that blood had to be shed for our sin. Such a serious thing. You cannot take the Lord's Supper if you don't take sin seriously. You're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. The body broken, the blood shed for you, are these not serious things? So if you come to the Lord's Supper and you don't take sin very seriously, you know that you do things wrong, but you don't really care, you're not going to give them up for the Lord, well then you are taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. The body broken, the blood shed for you. This is serious. We must be serious about sin when we come to the Lord's Supper. Blood, of course, speaks of death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of death, well, we think of bereavement and mourning. We think of mourning over sin. Well, do you mourn over your sin? When we come to the Lord's Supper, we think of our sins and we mourn over them. We realize that our sins cost Christ's blood. We mourn over them. And well, these things are very important. And yet also at the same time, it's important to remember that we rejoice that Christ has shed his blood. His blood means life for us. We cannot live without blood in our bodies. And so when we think of the blood of Christ shed for us, that is our life, our eternal life. And this is a wonderful thing. But well, time is moving on. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. We can't speak too long about this, but shed for many, not all, not everybody, shed for many. God's elect. God's blood is not shed for those who will be lost at the last. Some people think that God's blood is shed for everyone. But if people reject that, well then the blood of Christ is in a sense wasted. It's wasted. Christ has died for this person. His blood has been shed for this person. But this person didn't believe, and he's lost at the last. That's not possible. If somebody is lost at the last, at the end of their lives, well then Christ's blood never availed for them, for that person in particular. Christ's blood is not wasted. The blood of Christ is not shed for somebody who will never turn. That would be a waste of Christ's blood. It is not wasted. All of the people for whom Christ has died will be gathered in at the end. Not one will be lost. You cannot say that there are those for whom Christ has died and they've rejected him, because that would be a waste, making a mockery in a sense of the death of Christ. But well, the Lord has died for many, not for all. And verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, knew that he would be taken away from the disciples. He will no more spend earthly fellowship with them. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. But he is urging the disciples to look ahead, to look ahead to that new age, that new heaven and that new earth, the kingdom of God, when Christ will be our king. And well, the scriptures speak, don't they, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be a great feast. All of the Lord's people will be there. And maybe this is what is spoken of here. the fruit of the vine that will be drunk new in the kingdom of God. And well, when we meet for the Lord's Supper, we think of his coming, don't we? We remember his death, but till he come, remember his death, the past, but then we're encouraged to look forward till he come. He is coming, and we long for that day to come. We long for that fellowship with him. We long for him. Well, we desire to commune with him in the Lord's Supper. But one final point. These words really at the end here speak of fellowship with Christ. We must be walking with Christ if we are to take of the Lord's Supper in the right way. We must have fellowship with him. We must have fellowship with believers, with other believers who are the body of Christ. Some people, and I'm sad to see this, they come into churches only on the Lord's Day. They have nothing to do with other believers. Even after church services, they don't stick around. They don't want to know other believers. They don't have fellowship with other believers. Not interested. And yet they think they can come to the Lord's Supper and just take of the bread and the wine and think that's perfectly fine. Well, that is not fine. We are, when we come to the Lord's Supper, well, it's a fellowship meal. We fellowship with one another. And well, if we come worthily, we know that we are truly in fellowship with other believers. And we know one another. And we love one another. And we love Christ. Fellowship. And so this is very far removed from just some empty ritual. This is something that involves our heart and our affections. Love for the Lord. Understanding of what he has done. Fellowship with him. Fellowship with believers, understanding that he gave his body for us and that we must give our body for him. Well, these are all vital things, and I will end there, but I hope that has been a great blessing to you and a help when we ever come to the Lord's Supper to dwell upon those things that are most important to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for these things that are communicated to us through thy word about what is important when we partake of the Lord's Supper, to have fellowship with thee, to think seriously of our sin. O Lord, help us and bless us and make us better people, those who truly live our lives for thee. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.